this morning is God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. I want you to begin with me in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The message today is really about our view of God, of the way that God is. What the devil really has tried so hard to do since his fall is to try to get other angels and men to view God as a ticked off tyrant. That's the way that, you know, he wants us to view God, and that's the way that the devil views God. He's a party pooper. He is a glory hog, you know, and this idea that God is, you know, Zach, he's just ticked off. He's just watching your life. Oh, I hope Zach makes a mistake today and I can just throw a lightning bolt down on him, or, you know, I can just, or this idea that all that there is to God is that, God hates sin. He wants to punish everybody, and we never, ever want to lose sight of God's holiness. We never want to lose sight that it's true that God abhors sin, that He hates sin. But we need to preach just as much that God loves righteousness, that He delights in mercy, that He loves to give good gifts to His children. And it's just beautiful in the Scriptures, the way that the Scriptures describe this part of God. And I hope it really, that you will delight in this today, and to retain this thought about God in your mind, that God has described Himself as having good pleasure toward His people. God is a God of good pleasure. Now, this is the way that it goes in the world. The world says, if you really want to have pleasure, you've got to die to God. You know, eat, what? Drink, and be what? Be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's what the worldling says. He says, if you really want to have pleasure, if you really want to know pleasure and have more of a hedonistic type life and really know pleasure, you've got to die to God because God hates pleasure. Beloved, God invented pleasure. Can I get an amen? We wouldn't know any pleasure, would we, Brother Don, if it wasn't for God. God created pleasure. He is a God of passion. He is a God of good pleasure, the Scripture says. Well, then other people who I really think get it off in the other ditch, they say, well, if you want to love God, if you want to be with God, then you've got to die to all pleasure. But that's not true either. Do you know the Bible says that He's given us freely all things to enjoy? Apostle Paul would even say, all things are lawful to me, just all things aren't expedient. And God is willing to do exceedingly abundantly, even above all that we can ask or think. But I believe this. I'd like you to write this phrase down. This is by a famous hymn writer. He said, I live to pleasure as I live to thee. I live to pleasure as I live to thee. That is where it's a combination of those two things is where we will find the harmony that we need between, you know, our happiness and our holiness. It's when that we live to thee that we live to pleasure. John Piper said one time that God is most satisfied, God is most pleased when we are most satisfied in Him. And I just want you to see here that those aren't just my thoughts, but that is the declaration of Scripture. God is not a ticked off tyrant walking about in this world just looking for somebody to let His fury down on. Now we know that God's serious about sin, that God hates sin. He said these things are abomination to me. But that is a truth about God that we must retain. But it's not the way that God really wants us to know Him on a daily basis. Jesus would tell us that our relationship with God is as to a loving, caring, nurturing Father who pities and loves His children. So, let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12. And I just want you to think about, is this really my view of God? Is this the way that I'm living in my relationship with God? And does this describe my life, that I'm living to pleasure as I live to God? Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." And underline this, "and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful prayer and a wonderful view about what God wants for us, of God's good pleasure? And Paul wasn't even satisfied just to say the good pleasure. He said the good pleasure of His goodness. He kind of doubled it up in the language there. And so I want us all to understand today and rejoice in this, that it is God's pleasure for you and I, for us, to reach our full potential in His grace and in His glory. Does that describe today? Have I just described your view of God? Is that the way that you view God? That it's God's desire, that it's His good pleasure to see you reach your full potential in His grace and in His glory. And then, if that's true, is that the way, and is that the directive, and is that the focus of your life and of mine? Let's define some of these words. What does Paul mean when he says the good pleasure of God, or the good pleasure of His goodness? The word here, pleasure, in the Greek is eudokia, and it means an approving desire. This has nothing to do with sin. Now, there is temporary pleasures in sinful things, but they're always disapproved by God. Part of the reason is because they're against God's law, number one, and because of that, they're destructive to our lives. You think about any sinful pleasure that you want to today, and you know at the end it's destructive, isn't it? It destroys human beings. It destroys their soul, and it mars the beautiful image that God created us in. You see anybody in this life that is just living by their sinful desires, and I'll show you a self-destructive person. But there are people who are living to God and loving God and enjoying so much of the wonderful blessings of a godly life. And instead of living a self-destructive life, you can see the life of Christ and the glory of God and the light of God living up through them like an overflowing fountain of life in their souls, and it spills out even into the life of others. So this eudokia is an approving desire. That's what pleasure is when we're talking about the pleasure of God, of an approving desire. And then the word good here is agathos, and it means whatever is beneficial. So what Paul is saying, and what I'm trying to get you and I to really lay hold of and grasp about God's attitude toward us, is that he is saying that I have a beneficial, approving desire toward you, that you enjoy everything that I have created, that I have approved for you to have. God is not a stingy God, beloved. Look at how He treated our first parents. He gave them one another without a sin nature. He gave them, was it just a little shanty on the edge of the desert that God played them? What was it called? A what? Paradise? Right? The Garden of Eden, where they didn't have to work, where, you know, they could enjoy one another, enjoy all the beauty. But He did give them a law that they might learn obedience, because even though they didn't have a sin nature, they were still mortal. They needed to learn to be obedient to their Maker because that they were creatures. And that was the goodness of God. But it's always been, this has been God's attitude toward man. This is God's attitude toward you today. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're black, you're white, you're poor, you're rich, you're whatever. God's attitude toward you is the good pleasure of His goodness. Is that good news today? That's good news that God feels that way toward us, that He has a beneficial, approving desire that I reach and that you reach our full potential in His grace and glory in this life and in the world to come. You don't hear many people talking that way about God. But that's the way that God is. And it's the way that He's described Himself. And the Apostle Paul said, this is what my prayer for you. That's what my prayer is for our church. I want each marriage in here to be the best marriage that it can possibly be. I want it to reach its 100% full potential. I want every church member to reach their full potential in spiritual gifts, in knowledge of who God is, of their usefulness to God. And you know that that's God's desire as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, this is why I'm praying for this, because I want what God wants. I want God's good pleasure of His goodness to just burst forth upon you and to burst out of your life. Because God's not a stingy God. He's not a ticked off tyrant. But He's someone that says, I want the very 100% best for you, for your life, for our church, and for our marriages, and for each individual. Well, let's look at some of God's good pleasures. Let's look at that for just, it's not going to be a long message this morning. I remember Brother David Piles told me one time, he preached a message that was, I think it was 10 minutes long, and it was so good I went up after. I said, that was amazing that you preached that good of a message in 10 minutes. And he said, well, Brother Nathan, he said, my daddy always told me there's no bad sermon as long as it's short enough. And I always tried to remember that. I didn't put it into practice, but I did try to remember it. But there's just some very wonderful phrases in the Bible that speak to this, and that's the first one. Let's just kind of just look at it again as we think about these things. And I want you to pray this for me. And I want you to pray this for your husband, for your wife, for your significant other, for your brothers and sisters in this church, for our other sister churches here and all over the world. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What a wonderful thing. And to fulfill, that means that this would come to pass, that you would really experience this. I want you to live this out and to know this, to not live beneath your blessings, to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Why? That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Is that what you want for your life, for mine, for our church? And ye in Him, how did it all happen? According to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where we find this expression mentioned again by the Apostle Paul. Our first point in this is that it is God's good pleasure to choose His people. It is God's good pleasure to choose His people and to love them for that choice. Anybody make God do that? Anybody twisting God's arm in eternity past, Larissa, saying, well, God, you know, you made a mess of this, so now, you know, you've got to do something about it. And so God's like, well, yeah, I guess that's right, you know, let me come up with a plan. No, it has always been God's good pleasure to choose His people and to love them for that choice. God wanted to do that. God, that's why we call election unconditional election. There wasn't any force upon God. God freely chose by His grace His people, and He set His love upon them. He set His love upon you. He did that on purpose. It was the good pleasure of His goodness to do it. Why? Because He desired for you to reach your full potential in His grace and in His glory. And that's why He did it. And He did it because He wanted to. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can really tell, can't you, when somebody wants to do something. It makes all the difference in the world. Or someone has a delight in what they're doing. You ever worked with somebody who just hated their job? Oh, it's miserable working with them, isn't it? They're always, you know, complaining. They're always griping. They always, you know, wanting to be somewhere else. But you see, when people love what they're doing, there's a vibrancy in it. There's an enthusiasm in it. And I want y'all to think about that God's just not arbitrary in this, but that He was passionate about it, that it was pleasing to Him to choose you before the world began to be His own. You know, anybody that falls in love with somebody and then wants to get married to them, it's an exciting thing to them. It's something that they're happy about, they're excited about. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's that 100% full potential. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. But nobody ever really preaches about this phrase much, but we are today. Look at what it says, highlight it, according to what? To the good pleasure of His will. Isn't that wonderful? That His election of us, His choosing of us, and His loving us for that choice, even before the world began, that was something that God delighted in. He called it His good pleasure. And He was so determined to do this. Because for God to do this, the penalty for our sin had to be paid. Because just as much as it's true that it's God's good pleasure to love us and to choose us, it's also just as true that God hates our sin. And so God was so determined to set His love on His people. God was so determined to choose them and give them to Christ. He was willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son to die an ominous, gruesome, horrifying death. That's how much it pleased Him to choose us and to set His love upon us, that He was willing for Christ to go through that, that the way would be open for us into the arms of the Father. You know, that really, when we realize that, that transforms our lives, doesn't it? And so, if we see that God delighted to choose us that much, how much we should be filled with pleasure and with delight to choose Him and to live for Him and to love Him. You know, this is the family secret of God's children. God's electing love, and the Scripture tells us plainly that He had a beneficial, approving desire to elect us and to choose us and to love us for that choice. I think that that's so beautiful. I think that's so freeing. I wish every dear child of God in the world could grasp that and understand that and know the power of that grace in their life. May God bless it to be so. And for all of you that do know that, just say in your heart, Lord, thank You for the goodness of Your good pleasure toward me. And help me to reciprocate that to You and in this world as I live. Well, secondly, not only was it God's good pleasure to choose His people and to love them for that choice, but on the heels of that, it is God's good pleasure to let His people know that He has glorious plans for them. Look at Ephesians 1:9, when the expression is used again, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now just think about it. if you were a person that was in prison and you had been pardoned by the governor, but nobody had seen to it that the news of what had happened was ever brought to the prison or ever was brought to you, that wouldn't do you much good, would it, Sister Vicki? Or if Brother Kevin just loved you from afar, well, I admire Vicki, I really love Vicki, but he never told you, he never pursued you, he never let that be made known to you, it wouldn't have been very much benefit to your life on your side, right? But God, inasmuch as it was His good pleasure to choose us, to set His love upon us, and to love us for that even before the world began, it was just as much His good pleasure to let that be made known to us in our lives. Hallelujah. And He has just showered that good news down to us in the form of God's Word, in the form of the Gospel, and in the form of His own working in our hearts and in our lives. And He calls it His good pleasure, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to what? Highlight it. His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. I say hallelujah to that. You know, the great thing today, Sister Brandy, is that God always does what He plans. Amen? Me and you can't say that, can we? Well, we make the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, the great Robert Burns quoted in his poetry. But God always does what He plans. And you know what He planned? He planned for us to know His good pleasure upon us because of His goodness towards us. Because that's the way that God is. And you should love God for that. And you should try to reciprocate that and be that way in your own life. This is good news for us because God always does what He plans. I ask you today, do you think that your plans for your life are better than God's plans for your life? Please say no. Please say no. But you know, I've heard people that were raised in the church, young people. I'll never forget it. It still sends shivers. A young lady was about to make a tragic decision. I could see it. Her family could see it. The whole church could see it. I had to go to her. I had to warn her. I had to, you know, try to give her counsel. And she looked at me and she said, Brother Nathan, I know you're right. But this is what I want. This is what I want. And of course, it made a total mess of her life and of her witness. Now, thankfully, you know, God is able to even recover us from some of those moments in our life where we really think, I know better than God. What I can get is better than what God can give me. Look at our first parents. Is that exactly what they let the devil con them into? That what God has given you is not good enough. He wants to withhold from you, so reach out and get it for yourself. Get you some pleasure. Because God is not enough. And all that. Didn't they make a mess out of the whole thing? But hallelujah, God was sovereign even over all of that. Listen, let this be branded into your soul that what God can give me is better, infinitely better than whatever I can get for myself. Because it's His good pleasure. It was His good pleasure to choose you and to set His love upon you. It was His good pleasure then to let you know about that and also all the rest of the glorious plans that He has. You know, we love that in Jeremiah. It's one of our favorite verses. We quote it here all the time. I know the plans that I have for you. That they're for what? For good and not evil. To bring you to an expected end. To a wonderful end. To a end of full potential. For an approving, beneficial desire that God has for our lives. But Satan doesn't want us to believe that. Satan wants us to see God as the party pooper, as the one that, yeah, he can give you a few good things, but the really good things, you know, that's what the devil in the world really has. Oh no. That's the lie that he's been selling for centuries And everyone that has bought into it in the end has said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Well, thirdly, it is also God's good pleasure, not just to choose us and to love us for that choice. And then He said, I'm going to reveal the mystery of My will and all the wonderful plans that I have for them. All My good pleasure, I'm going to make it known to them. But then thirdly, it is God's good pleasure to live in us, with us, and to work in our lives. Hallelujah. Is that not just glorious in and of itself, that the Holy God, the King of the universe, that is His good pleasure to live in this old sinner's heart, to dwell in me, to live with me, and to work in me and in my life. It's almost unbelievable that would be a pleasure of God. But His delight, the Scripture says, is with the children of men. It is, listen to that. Just let that sink in. That this is something that God's happy about. You know, when you like someone, when you love someone, you like to be with them. You want to be as close to them as you possibly can. You like to work with them. When they get blessed, you're excited about it. You know, when they're sad, it saddens you because there's that connection, that love. We have that with God. God's that way with us. And it's His good pleasure to do it. Let's look at Philippians, the Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His what? What's the wording? Y'all say it for me out loud together. Good pleasure. God delights to live in me, to be with me, to work in my life. That's one thing that just astonished me so much as I went through this hearing this past Monday, to just realize again that every word of God is true, that God is real, that God is in my life. And when He says He's my fortress, when He says He's my strong tower, when He says that He'll defend me, when He says that He's working all things together for my good, it's true. And that it's His good pleasure that it be that way. And that everything that He planned, He's going to bring to pass. You see, this, beloved, is the side story of the whole Bible, isn't it? What I just said is the side story of the whole Bible. The main story of the whole Bible is about Jesus and who Jesus was going to be and what He was going to do, because Jesus is the main thing. But the side story of the whole Bible is how that God was with His people, how He lived with them, how He worked in their lives, and bringing forth His good pleasure upon them, and that's the ultimate goal of all of His plans, that we and Christ be glorified together. That's His good pleasure. And it's going to come to pass. No matter how much COVID, no matter how much unrest, nothing is going to thwart the good pleasure of God. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my what? My pleasure. Thus saith the Word of God. Beloved, hang your hat on that. Know that's going on in your life. And it's a pleasing thing to God. Even though we're fallen, even though we're broken, even though we're all so flawed, it's still wonderful. And Jesus, when He was among us, He showed us that He loved Peter, that He loved John, that He loved Andrew. He loved people and He embraced them. And He held them, and He lived with them, and He worked in them, and even right now He's interceding for us and living in us through the Holy Spirit. And it's all, what I'm trying to get you to grasp is that it's not something that God is being forced to do, or that He's stingy about, or that He's just, you know, kind of like a person that, like the unjust judge, that, well, you just bother me so much and, you know, I kind of just have to do this for you. No. He's waiting to bless us. He's willing to bless us. He wants to bless us more and more and more. Why do you think the Scriptures say things, Gigi, like, you know, Gigi, it says, just ask of me. Just prove me and I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour down blessings upon you that you can't even contain. Part of the reason that we don't do that is that we just don't believe that God would love me that much to do that. But He does. If He would sacrifice His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Would you agree with me today that God is a benevolent God? Is He benevolent? Oh, He is not some tyrannical tyrant dictator. Oh, beloved. But His heart is overflowing with good pleasure. And He has written to us about it. To choose us. Set His love upon us. To let us know all about that and all the wonderful plans for our future. And then also He said, now it's my good pleasure to live in you. To be with you, to work in you and with you. This is what our whole lives are really about. It's about God's pleasure in our life. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire. All right. Ralph, y'all got to get the DVD and watch it, okay? Chariots of Fire, it's about these Olympic racers, these runners. And there's one, Eric Little, who is a very devout Christian. And he basically gives up a gold medal because of his strong convictions about the Bible and about God. But you see God bless him for having more pleasure in God than pleasure from the world. And how at the end there's two main characters, and the one man is admired for his tenacity, for his accomplishment. But then Eric Little is admired because of who he was in Christ and what he believed in, not just for the accomplishments himself. But there's one part of the movie I'll never forget, because Eric Little was involved in mission work to China. And he was really involved with his family, his father, his brother, his sister. And his sister was so worried that, you know, the racing, the running was going to pull Eric away from the Lord, pull him away from missions. And so finally they go out on this beautiful hillside in Edinburgh, Scotland. They're on this hillside, and he said, Jenny, he said, I've got to explain to you about my running. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure in me. And when I win for Him. See, it wasn't about himself or about trophy. It was about enjoying the talent, the ability that God gave him, and displaying that as a witness to the world. That's God's good pleasure in us. And that's what our lives are really to be all about. Understanding that, knowing that, encouraging others in that. Well, not only that, as we begin to close, it is also God's good pleasure to grant us a kingdom to enjoy and to serve Him in. Did you know that? That was God's, part of God's good pleasure? Not just, you know, to know you personally and to set His love upon you, but that He has actually decided and it pleased God to give us a kingdom. You know, that's why it says in Hebrews, it says, let us therefore serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, seeing we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. And Jesus said this to His little band of followers. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke. We got real close to it in the song that we sang, Fear Not, Little Flock. But they kind of didn't mention this part of it in the song. But I just want to read this to you because Jesus expresses it this exact way. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's what? Good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's empowering to me. What is that then? If it is God's good pleasure, if it is God's approving, beneficial desire. That's what we said that was. God's good pleasure. It's His approving, beneficial desire for my life is to give me a kingdom and for me to live in that kingdom, to enjoy that kingdom and to serve Him in that kingdom. Then that means to me that the church is to be the very center and focal point of my life, of my love, of my talents. Amen. That's why Jesus would tell those that He would preach to, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that will be added unto you. Y'all, I'm not an old man yet, but I'm getting there. 49. But I'm telling you, I am an eyewitness that the people of my generation that found their pleasure in God, that said we are going to believe God and we are going to have our lives focused in the church. It's not going to be, all of our lives and then the church is just a little bitty part of it. No, that the church and the kingdom of God is the focal point of my life. I can't even explain to you how much God has blessed their lives. The happiness, the joy, the success that they have known in almost every area of life. You think that's a coincidence? You think that they were just lucky, Brother Kevin? Oh no. They honored God, and God honored them because they saw that the key to God and pleasure is that they are combined into one. And they said, this is God's pleasure for us to give us this kingdom, to enjoy it. Man, if you don't enjoy church, why are you here? I'm just asking. It'd be a lot easier just to lay up in bed on Sunday morning and watch some cartoons or whatever it is that you want to do, go to the lake. I'm telling y'all the way I feel about it, and I give all the glory to God. Wild horses can't keep me away. They can drag me away from the church. I love the church. I have ever since I was born again. There's nothing more glorious to me, more so satisfying to me than being in God's kingdom, serving God, loving God's people, hearing the gospel, singing His praises. David said, Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire in His temple to see the beauty of the Lord. It's not an exact quote, but those are all David's sentiments. Oh, can you say that? That's your driving passion. That's the purpose that's driving your life. And that you see that it was God's pleasure to give that to your life. Oh, how much we ought to treasure. Jesus said you know, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your pleasure will be. Well, lastly, not only is it God's good pleasure to grant us this kingdom to enjoy and to serve Him in, but this is good news for us too, that it's God's good pleasure to bless His kingdom and to bless us through the kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 51 for one of our last scriptures. Psalm 51, we read this in David's penitential psalm, and we see into the heart of God and His heart toward this kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to bless His kingdom and to bless us through it. Psalm 51:18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know, when our lives are fully invested in Zion, then God is pleased and we are blessed. We need to renew our zeal. May God bless us and bless all those among us to renew our zeal for the house of God. You remember when Jesus went in His ministry and He found the money changers? It's one of the uniquest instances in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost out of place in regards to the rest of the Gospels and the stories about Jesus, isn't it? Y'all remember what He did? He parked His donkey right there at the front, and He saw the way that people were treating the kingdom and God's house, and he made Himself like a scourge, and He went in there, and he just cleaned house. That's the only way to say it. He overturned tables. He drove them out, and He said, you know, this house, the house of God, is to be a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves, into a house of merchandise. He said, that's not what it's to be about. It's about a place where God's pleasure is upon and people are experiencing the pleasure of God, not our pleasure or the pleasure of the world. Oh, may God bless us. Because the disciples said when they remembered that, they remembered the Scripture said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. How long has it been that way since you felt about the kingdom and about the church that it's been the good pleasure of God to give to you and me? That the zeal of it has just eaten you up. That it made you want to get a scourge and get out everything out of your soul and life that is hindering you or me from reaching our full potential in the good pleasure of God's goodness. Let us renew our zeal for God's house. I want to close, if you will, turn with me to Psalm 137. You see, there was a group of people in the Old Testament. They tried to do something in their lives that was very destructive. And I want us to be very clear about it, because it is potentially dangerous for all of us. They tried this thing called religious syncretism. So, Brother Nathan, what in the world does that mean? Well, what they did and what they rationalized in their mind is that, well, we can have God and the worship of God and the house of God, but then we can also have all of these idols and we can have all of this that the world has too. And they tried to combine the two together and say that, and then say that God was all right about it. Raise your hand if you think God was all right with it. Oh, you know, right? You said, Brother Nathan, that don't sound like God to me. Well, guess what? God's not all right with it in our life either. And we are frustrating our own blessings when in any way we try to attempt that as well. So it was so bad, God brought His judgment upon that generation. They lost it all. They lost the worship of God. They lost their homes. They lost their freedom. They lost their lands. They lost it all. And in the captivity, those that were sensible to the mind and heart of God, I believe that they really realized that how that it crept in was because they began to not make the main thing in their life. And so this is a sad psalm. It's a psalm that is a picture in this psalm of the people that were in God's kingdom. They're being led away captive. They're in chains, Mary Reese. They're in chains and they're looking back and they're seeing all that they lost and all that they forfeited. And they know they're going to be slaves in a strange land. And the people, their captors, they say to them, "Sing us some of the songs that you used to sing in Zion." Isn't it how sad? So many, even unforced in our day, will take their harps and hang them on the willow trees. And they said, "How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land?" And so the psalmist is thinking about that and how did that happen in their life. And it's almost that he's saying, "Oh Lord, don't let me miss out on the good pleasure of your goodness. Don't let me buy into the lies of the devil about the way that you are and that I can get something better than what you can give. Or that I have to die to you to live to pleasure or die to pleasure to live to you." But he says here, verse 5, we're talking about renewing our zeal for this kingdom that he has given to us, this kingdom that he's going to build us up and bless us through. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." That's what we're talking about, our chief joy. Let it be in the good pleasure of God's goodness. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.